Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everyone who is with us today. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you and bless you for another Shabbat. We thank you, Father, for all the things you do in our life, and we thank you, Father, for your living word and your Son that your word says is the word. So Father, we pray that your spirit will guide and lead the study as you help us to understand more about the changing of the priesthood and the great calling that we have to be part of that Melchizedek priesthood. So we thank you, we bless you, and we praise you. In the name of your Son Yeshua we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we have a big study tonight. Excuse me, to finish on second part of Hebrews 7. But before that, I'll just go into, again, a few different articles here. Not going to spend a whole lot of time, although a lot of things have been happening this week, especially in Israel with the war and terror attacks and different things going on. But I'm not going to spend that much time on there. First, I'm going to mention here, it says, Egypt is threatening to void its decade-old peace treaty with Israel. What does this mean? And this is trouble. I mean, if you look at any stability that Israel has today, physically, it really comes from the peace treaties they have with Jordan to the east and Egypt to the south. And again, you know, most of us are too young to remember. You know, back in 1948, the war that happened when Israel became a nation in 67 and 73. But most of those wars that happened, you know, up until recently, were not coming from Hamas and Hezbollah that didn't even exist. They were coming from Egypt and Syria and Jordan. So making those peace treaties, you know, with Egypt in 1979 and then with Jordan in the early 1990s has been... It has been crucial for keeping Israel's security and, you know, whatnot. So we'll see what happens there. And it all has to do with Israel threatening to be going into Rafah, the last city there with almost 2 million Palestinians now all down there near the border. And what would happen if they went in? How many people would be killed? It'll be a nightmare, but it's probably going to happen, and sooner than later. And we'll see, because Egypt is not very happy about that. The next article says, Russia used an advanced hypersonic missile for the first time in recent strike, Ukraine claims. So this hypersonic missile, Russia has, they say, the best in the world with the hypersonic missiles ahead of U.S. And we will see. You know, a lot of things going on this week with the war in Ukraine is saying, really, if Ukraine doesn't get some big money soon, they're pretty much finished. So again, you heard all of this, you know, propaganda, how Russia, their economy was falling apart, which wasn't true. And, you know, they're losing almost all their, if you believed everything in the news, they wouldn't have a soldier left. It seemed every soldier and every tank and every airplane, everything was gone. And it just seems to be not the situation. So we will see what that. Here's one, tunnel complex with rows of computer servers discovered under UN agency headquarters in Gaza. So under the United Nations Aid Agency headquarters in Gaza, they find a Hamas complex under there with major computers and information and all kinds of things that they were using that for. Here's another one. Estonia intelligence, Russia prepping for conflict with NATO. That was the other big news this week, that both Russia and NATO preparing possibly that, you know, a wider war, that if Ukraine fizzles out, that NATO could be coming after Russia in a wider war. And a lot higher than we expected, Russian arms production worries Europe's war planners. So they're saying how much Russia is producing is getting them worried. And why a Russian nuclear weapon in space could be so devastating. This was a very interesting article about Russia wanting to put a nuclear device, a nuclear weapon, in space, and saying why it would be devastating, almost like an EMP weapon, that at any time if they blow that thing up, what it can do. So, but a very, very interesting article on Russia talking about putting one up there, an ASAT weapon. And Kim Jong-un has broken with decades of North Korean policy. Does it mean he's planning for war? And they're talking about North Korea, a lot of times they talk a big talk, but they do seem to be doing some different things right now that make it look like they possibly could be preparing for something. And I said this before, I believe if when the World War III really begins, meaningly China will be involved in it also, that I believe that they'll get a rogue nation like North Korea. They'll use, just like now, Iran using Hezbollah and using Hamas to do their dirty work, that China would get North Korea to do their dirty work, you know, and send out, you know, a nuclear bomb, and then things would take off from that point. Okay, I am going to stop there with the world news, and because I want to get into, we've got a lot to go over. Yahweh willing, I hope we will finish this chapter tonight. And again, when we're doing the Bible studies like this, I don't like to rush, because you really, like when you're going over, and I think so many people tell me how much they appreciate these Bible studies, and I do too, because it's a whole different way of studying the Bible, you know, compared to reading is one thing, you know, and I read my Bible every day, just reading through books of the Bible and going through the Bible, which is great, because you get a perspective when you're reading like you don't, and then studying topics, you know, like on sermons I do on Shabbat, when you're studying whatever, you know, studying the calendar, studying the changing of the priesthood, studying whatever. But then by studying scripture this way, where we take the Bible book by book or chapter by chapter and really break it down, it really is a great way to understand all the different books of the Bible in a way that you would never understand it if we weren't doing it like this. And like I was saying last week, Hebrews chapter 7 is such, it is just an amazing chapter. Because it's the Apostle Paul here is revealing who Melchizedek is. And like I said, when you read the Apostle Paul's letters, especially in Aramaic, he really, it's like he's so poetic the way he puts words together and rhymes things and does different things. But here, using the same kind of tactics is just in such a poetic way, showing without a shadow of a doubt that this Melchizedek, that is such a strange figure, because if you take away the book of Hebrews, you know, except for Psalm 110 and Genesis 14, where do you ever see Melchizedek even mentioned, right? And he explains that this Melchizedek is none other than Yeshua. And this comes from somebody that actually was trained by Yeshua, you know, at Mount Sinai, you know, like he says in the book of Galatians in Saudi Arabia. It's amazing as you read this and you see this, and he's explaining it, and he's telling all the titles that Melchizedek has are the same ones that Yeshua has, and then he clearly says it is. But he's doing it for what reason? To show the changing in the priesthood. And if there's a changing in the priesthood, right, there's going to be a changing in the tithing law. We went over that last week. But there's a changing in the priesthood, and he wants to show this because the temple is still standing here. So as he's writing this, people are still going to the sanctuary of Yahweh, you know, the Jewish temple. And the priests are doing the animal sacrifices every day, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, sacrifice on the Hagim, the holy days. So this is all going on as the Apostle Paul is coming and teaching about the changing of the priesthood. And where we left off was where he was showing that Yeshua was not a Levite. So, verse 14, "For it is evident that our master has risen out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." And we went into, I'm not going to go into the scriptures again, in Genesis 49 and 2 Samuel 7. But yeah, Judah has the scepter, right? They have but as I went over last week, the Melchizedek is a king and a priest, so we know that Judah does have the scepter, but Levi had the priesthood, but in the kingdom it will be Melchizedek, which is king and priest, right? In verse 15, and it is still more abundantly clear because he said that another priest would rise according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, so again, this is just showing that it can not be anybody but Yeshua. So let's continue here now. Verse 16 of Hebrews 7. Who has not only become so according to a law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of life which abides forever, right? So that's the point. You will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4. Yeshua is forever, like we went over. Yeshua is from eternity. He has no beginning, no end. And his priesthood is forever. And his spirit is forever. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, for think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason, Elohim highly exalted him, and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son to the glory of his Father. So it's showing here, right? Verse 16, who has not become so according to the law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of life which abides forever. His priesthood is forever, and Yahweh the Father says that he will reign forever, and he will forever be glorified because of the great sacrifice that he did as Melchizedek priest. Because we see, and I'm going to go to this scripture a little later here, that is in perpetuity. It doesn't have to be done every day like the Levites do. It's one sacrifice that is in perpetuity and ongoing forever. Verse 17, for it is testified, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and verse 4, right? This is speaking to Yeshua in Psalm 110, right? He's speaking to the Adonai of King David. Yahweh said to my Adonai. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, he says, and indeed every priest stands day by day ministering and offering, often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified, right? He sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. Verse 17 of Hebrews 7, for it is testified, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 5 of Psalm 110, Yahweh at my right hand. Yahweh is Yeshua Yahweh, who is Yahweh the Son, who is Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. So it's so clear. If you just let the Bible interpret the Bible, it is so clear what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Hebrews 7, verse 18. It says, and the change which took place in the former law, talking about the Levitical law now, right? Because the Torah law is forever. But the change which took place in the former law was made on account of its weaknesses and because it had fulfilled its usefulness. So this is what happened, right? That the Levitical law was put beside the Torah for a time, but now that the eternal priest is here, who's not going to die, and there's not going to be a succession of priests, and another priest comes, there's just no reason for the shadow anymore. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, let's read this. Galatians 3 and verse 19. It says, why then the Levitical law, right? If there's another priest that comes, why is it? It was placed beside the Torah for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being given by promise in a mediator's hand, right? So that's the point. It's not against the promises of Elohim. The Levitical priesthood was added because of the golden calf sin, and Yahweh was going to originally, Exodus 19 and verse 6, he was going to make a kingdom of priests with all 12 tribes. They failed, so he took the Levites as a mediator between the tribes of Israel and Yahweh. But now, when the only true mediator comes, because what was the problem with it? That it was only a shadow, as we're going to see here, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. So it was only a shadow. It was only to remind them that they were sinners. It was never to take away their sin, because it can't. An animal is not equal with a human. So when a human does sins worthy of death by killing an animal, it's not the same price. It's not equal. It's not justice. So it can't be done there. So, and then let's look at verse 19 here. For the Levitical law perfected nothing but a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to Elohim, right? The Levitical law perfected nothing. Let's go to Galatians 3 again in verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24. He says, so that the Levitical law has become a trainer of us, right? It was a trainer to train them until Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But since faith has come, we are no longer under trainers. There's no reason for it anymore, because now they have the reality of it, right? Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, because by works of the Torah, not one of all flesh will be justified before him, for through the Torah is the full knowledge of sin. And I've said this before, the term works of the Torah, it's listed in the Dead Sea Scrolls by the Essenes, and it means the animal sacrifices. So in the book of Galatians, in Romans also, and even here in Hebrews, this is really what the discussion in the first century was. It was never whether the Torah was done away with. That is something that is only in our recent evil, wicked times. But in the first century, never anywhere do you ever see that question of whether the moral law of the Ten Commandments or the Torah is done away with. But what the question was, again, with the temple still standing, do believers need, you know, the temple, the works of the law, the temple sacrifices, when we have the sacrifice of Yeshua? That was the big question. I'm sure it would be a question for us if we lived in those days, right? Because here it is, that temple is standing there from the time of Moses. It was a tabernacle first and then a temple. But the priesthood was there, right, from that time of Moses. And Yahweh had a system. And then all of a sudden, Yeshua comes. And Yeshua pays the penalty for sins. You know, he's resurrected. He ascends up to heaven. But that system is still there. The system is still there by the Levites, and they're still going every day and doing the sacrifices and whatnot. So this is why to believers then, they had to equate. Today, it's not a big deal because there hasn't been a sanctuary in almost 2,000 years. There haven't been animal sacrifices, although the Jews are trying to do them again, which shows you what a sign that will be at the end time, right? And they already, a few years ago, like I said, they already killed a lamb near the Fort Antonia at Passover time. So, you know, in 2,000 years, everything is coming full circle. But the Levitical law perfected nothing. It never was able to forgive sins. Hebrews 10, go a couple chapters here, in verse 1. He says, for the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, like I was saying, but not the substance of those things themselves, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, the priests. They never are able to perfect those who offered them, right? It doesn't clear the conscience. You can't go out and kill somebody and then have the priest kill a lamb and think, oh boy, I feel so much better now. Woo! Boy, man, do I feel better. Of course not. Killing an animal is not going to take guilt away. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered, right? So if it did work that way, if they did bring perfection, then why would they have to do them day after day, month after month, and year after year? For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into the sins, from which they had once been cleansed, right? And they wouldn't continually do the same sins over again. But that's, again, where the Ruach HaKodesh is the only thing that can change. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. It's very simple. I think anybody can realize that, right? That it talks about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the life of an animal is not equal with the life of a human. So killing an animal is not, it does not equate that. So that's why it says, the Levitical law perfected nothing, verse 19, but a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to Elohim. And that's what we have, that hope. Acts 13 and verse 39. Because also there were certain sins that you could not do a sacrifice for. Acts 13 and verse 39. Not every sin in the Levitical order could be forgiven. It says, and everyone believing in this one, Yeshua, is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the Torah of Moses. Well, what couldn't you be justified by the Torah of Moses? What couldn't you be forgiven for? Well, look at the note. In the Torah, the sins of murder, idolatry, blasphemy, adultery, even Sabbath breaking, held the death penalty when Yeshua magnified the Torah in Matthew 5:17. He showed that anger is murder, lust is adultery. In doing so, he revealed that all humans are under a death penalty according to the first covenant, which had no avenue to remove the death sentence. In the new covenant, by faith in Yeshua, he paid our death penalty by his death when we are baptized and enter covenant with him, right? So that's the point. He did pay the penalty for our sins. And we can be forgiven even of those heinous crimes of murder and idolatry, you know, adultery, blasphemy. So that's what the difference is. And you could see it. You could see the killing of an animal wouldn't be able to, because they didn't do it. You couldn't kill somebody and come to the temple and have the priest kill an animal and be absolved from it. It didn't work that way. It was the death penalty. It was stoning to death. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That was never part of the first covenant, having the Ruach HaKodesh inside of the person, having the mind of Messiah, having Yahweh's mind in them. So that's why it's a better hope in the new covenant, because not only are your sins forgiven, but you're receiving the Spirit that enables you not to make the same mistakes and not to do the same thing again. In verse 20 of Hebrews 7, and he confirmed it to us by an oath, right? Yahweh confirmed it, just like he confirmed the oath of Messiah coming through the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 16. And he said, I have sworn by myself, declares Yahweh, that on account of this thing you have done and have not withheld your son, your only son, that blessing I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the lip of the sea. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have listened to my voice, right? So Yahweh confirmed that with an oath, the same way he confirmed with an oath in Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it says Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, right? He will not change. So he confirmed that with the oath. Verse 21. For they became priests without an oath, but this man by an oath, as he said to him by David, King David, Yahweh has sworn and will not lie. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of the King of Righteousness. So again, that's coming from Psalm 110, verse 4. And if we go to Hebrews 6, verse 16 through 18. For men indeed swear by one greater than themselves, and in every dispute that occurs among them, the true settlement of it is by an oath, right? People say that. A lot of times you see that in the world where people will be saying something, then someone won't believe them and they'll say, no, I swear to it. I swear by my mother, or, you know, my mother's grave, or they'll say these things, you know, and sometimes I swear by Elohim, but they'll swear by something and that makes the person believe them more when somebody is giving an oath. And it says, for men indeed swear by one greater than themselves, and in every dispute that occurs among them, the true settlement of it is by an oath, right? They're swearing by Elohim. Therefore, Yahweh, being abundantly willing to show to the heirs of the promise that his promise was irreversible, he sealed it by an oath, so that by the promise and the oath, which cannot change, and in which Elohim cannot lie, we find courage to hold fast to the hope that has been promised to us by him in whom we have taken refuge. So, wow. See, like he says, he can't lie. He can't change. And he made this oath that Yeshua would eternally be this priesthood and that we will be part of that priesthood. You know, Revelation 20 in verse 4 through 6, we will be kings and priests with him. So this is why it's not only that Yeshua gets this eternal priesthood, but it's that his followers are also eternally part of that priesthood. You are a priest forever after the order of the King of Righteousness. Verse 22. All these things make a better covenant because Yeshua is its surety. And that's the key to it, right? It's just like when you go to a bank and you take out a loan. What happens, you know? The bank just doesn't give you hundreds of thousands of dollars because they like you, you know? If you buy a house that's $250,000, first of all, they want you to put down 20, 25, 30% of the price of the house. So if a house is $250,000, let's say you put $50,000 down and you need $200,000 to pay it off. The bank is loaning you that property, but you don't have the deed to that house. The bank is holding that deed. Because if you don't make your payments, the bank is going to take the house away and you get nothing. They're not going to give you the money back you put down. You get absolutely nothing. So they're making sure they don't lose. And that's what it's saying here, that all these things make a better covenant because Yeshua is the surety, right? Just like the house is the surety when you're taking a loan from the bank in that circumstance. Here, with the covenant, Yeshua is the surety. He is the guarantee. And that's why Yahweh says, and he won't change. You will be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That we don't have to worry that, you know what? Man, he said that 3,000 years ago. You know, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he stopped that. Maybe there is no priesthood. No. When Yahweh says something, Yahweh doesn't change. His word is forever. And that's why Yeshua is the surety. And that's what makes it a better covenant. Because like we read, in the first covenant, number one, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the penalty of sins. And number two, there were sins that you could not even have a sacrifice for. And like Yeshua showed, you know, in Matthew, that if you get angry with somebody, then it's like murdering them because sin starts in the heart. So under these conditions, it shows that everybody is under a death penalty. And that's why the new covenant is a better covenant, because that's in that covenant, that is the only covenant where you could have these things removed. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. And this is why we see what we do every year at the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Maybe I'll start in verse 24. It said, in giving thanks, he broke and said, he's quoting what Yeshua did on the night of the last Passover, take, eat, this is my body which is broken on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our master until his coming. So that's why I say It's a better covenant because it's built on Yeshua being the surety of it. And that's why every Passover, we're renewing that covenant for another year. We're claiming that. We're taking that bread and we're taking a little sip of the fruit of the vine. And we are claiming his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins under that covenant. Okay, let's go back now to verse 23. It says, and these priests were many, but being mortal, they are prevented from continuing because of death. You could actually go online and you could look up. You know, it's even in the Bible, in Chronicles, in a couple of places where it tells you the names of all the priests. I'm not going to go to those scriptures now and read them, but you could do it if you want yourself. But you could see that they actually, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. And, you know, even with Aaron, you know, we see that Aaron's sons, Phinehas, you know, and Eleazar. So each son took over for the father because he died. You know, that the priests served, but they're mortal men and they're going to die. Like it says, these priests were many, but being mortal, they are prevented from continuing because of death. But this one, the King of Righteousness, Yeshua, because he is immortal, has the priesthood which remains forever. So that's the point of it, that we are part of that order with him. We will be kings and priests with him, right? Because that's why he's King of Kings. But he will always be the head of the order. And that's why he's got to be the King of Righteousness. He's got to be Melchizedek, because if not, that would mean there's somebody who's higher than Yeshua. If it's the order of Melchizedek, and there's a separate being called Melchizedek who's not Yeshua, then that being Melchizedek is the highest in the order, which would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. So he says, this one, because he is immortal, has the priesthood which remains forever. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. He says, I charge you before Yahweh, he making all things alive, and Messiah Yeshua, the one witnessing the good confession to Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments spotless, blameless, until the appearing of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who in his own time will reveal the blessed and almighty Elohim, the King of Kings and Master of Masters, the only one having immortality. The only one having immortality, living in light that cannot be approached, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting dominion. Amen. So he is the only one having immortality. But you know what? It says when he returns, he will give us immortality. Right now we have eternal life dwelling in us, but that eternal life can be taken away if we don't fulfill our part of the covenant. So what we have to do is we have to make sure, you know, we're fulfilling our part. And then when he returns, he will give us immortality like he has. And that's why it says those in the first resurrection, it's a better resurrection, because the second death has no power. Because if you make it through the first resurrection, you don't have to worry. You'll have immortality from that point. Another scripture is Revelation 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1 in verse 18. He says, and the living one, I'll start in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he put his right hand on me, saying to me, do not fear, I am the first and the last. This is Yeshua. And the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. So like he says, he has immortality. He is living forever and ever. But this one, because he is immortal, has the priesthood which remains forever, right? And like our note says, this can only be Yeshua who bears the title of Melchizedek, meaning King of Righteousness, as there is only one high priest, right? We see that there was only one high priest. There was many priests serving, But there was only one high priest at the time. So there can't be Yeshua and another priest called Melchizedek. And like I said, once you understand, it's simply a title. Everything else makes sense from that point. Verse 25. And from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on their behalf. And that's why, like I said, after 2,000 years, we don't have to worry. Did Yahweh change his mind? Is this still going on? That's a long time. Actually, 3,000 years ago, you know, that Yahweh said this. No. For this kind of high priest, and from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on their behalf. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, for Yahweh is one, and also there is one mediator of Elohim and of men, the man, Messiah, Yeshua. He is the only mediator, right? It's not human beings, it's not human priests that basically are only a shadow that have, you know, when you think about the priests and what they represented was great. Yahweh put that there. But at the same rate, they had no special power. The priest was not doing miracles. He wasn't doing healings. He wasn't, you know, he was basically just doing the shadow of the priesthood that he was meant to do. Verse 26, for this kind of high priest, proper for us, holy, right, Kadosh, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, and having become higher than the heavens. Wow, just the way Yeshua was. Kadosh, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, the way we're supposed to be, right? Separated from the world and having become higher than the heavens. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. He says, who going into heaven is at the right hand of Yahweh, cherubs and authorities and powers being made subject to him, right? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 1, 18 through 22. Colossians 1, 18 through 22. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. And he being preeminent in all things, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you then, being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. Wow. So, like we said, Kadosh, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners and having become higher than the heavens. And last scripture on this verse, Acts 8, verse 32 and 33. Acts 8, verse 32 and 33. He says, and the content of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a ewe before his shearers is silent, even so he did not open his mouth. He was led in his humiliation from his confinement and from judgment. And his generation, who will declare it? Because his life has been taken from the earth. Right? That's coming from Isaiah 53. Harmless, undefiled, having become higher than the heavens. Verse 27. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. For he did this once for all, offering up himself. So we see that, right? That the priest, every day, the priest when he was performing, first he had to put on his priestly garments, and then he had to do a sacrifice for himself, and then for the people. Leviticus 16, verse 6 and 11, we'll read that. Leviticus 16. Verse 6 says, and Aaron shall bring near the bull of the sin offering, which is his own, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Drop down to verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is his own, and shall atone for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is his own. Right? So that's what he had to do before he can go and do the sacrifice for the people. He had to do the sacrifice for himself. But with Yeshua, because he is sinless, because he's the King of Righteousness, because he's the eternal creator, he didn't have to do this, right? Who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. For he did this once for all, offering up himself. Back to Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. So that's the key. Like I said, it doesn't have to be. Because if like it said before, if perfection had come by the Levitical system, then why would the priest have to continue to do it day after day after day? And like I said, remember, I know it's really hard to put ourselves in that situation, because we, in one way, we can't, because there is no sanctuary today. But when you think about the way the world is today, just think how the Western Wall is in Israel, right? Now, here's just a wall to Fort Antonia. They're thinking it's the outer wall of the temple, which even if it was, wouldn't mean anything. You know, it's just bricks that were put there by King Herod. And yet, if you look at the sanctity, not only Jews, but everybody in the world that goes to Israel, what do? They go to that Western Wall and they put a prayer inside the wall, and they bow to the wall and they don't even turn their back to it, right? So just think with that one little thing like that of just a wall, just, and no matter what you believe, if you believe it's Fort Antonia or you believe it's the temple, it's just a 2,000-year-old brick from King Herod. We know that. There's no more to it than that. And the reverence people give to that, right? So think, if the temple was still standing today, if the temple was still standing today and the priest was going in there every day and doing these sacrifices and burning the incense on the altar and doing these other things, how would you look at it? How would you have looked at it in that day? You know, if you were a 40 or 50-year-old man and your whole life you went under this system, your whole life, you went to temple, your whole life, you know, you sacrificed the animal, you brought your tithe up there. And now the Apostle Paul is writing, not only, you know, is he saying, don't give your tithe to them anymore, give your tithe to the New Testament priesthood, but he's saying that priesthood doesn't even matter. That priesthood is finished. And somebody will be saying, well, if it's finished, then why is it still standing? You know, why is there still a Holy of Holies, as though there was not the Ark of the Covenant inside of there, in that temple, which is very interesting. But it was still there. So this is why I'm saying, you know, we have to think about this. Today, in modern Christianity, they do the opposite. They not only don't they think about that, they don't think about anything. They just put on their syrupy false grace, and they have everything mixed up. No matter what it says, no matter what they're comparing, everything is always just trying to do away with the Torah. And it makes no sense. It makes absolutely zero sense that Yahweh would give this eternal moral law and give 100 scriptures saying that the law is forever and how wonderful it is. That King David, the king that nobody is against, everyone loves, who's going to be under Yeshua for eternity, says how wonderful the law is forever and ever and ever. And then all of a sudden now they hate it. They say how evil it was, how bad it was. So it makes no sense. But this makes sense. This is the only thing that makes sense. And when you understand what they're discussing, and you understand the background of what they're discussing it against, it makes total sense, what's being said. Okay, let's go to the last scripture here, verse 28. I'll read 27 again, and then 28. Who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then those of the people? For he did this once for all, offering up himself. For the Levitical law makes men high priests who are imperfect, right? The Levites. But the word of the oath, which came after the Levitical law, appoints the Son who is perfect forever. The law, you know, the Levitical law makes men priests who are imperfect, right? They're going to die. They don't stay there. But the word of the oath, let me read the scripture, speaking about the oath in Psalm 110, that Yeshua is the eternal priest bearing the title of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 5 also calls Melchizedek Yahweh, as Yahweh is a family name. In Psalm 110, there are clearly two Yahwehs, one sitting on the eternal throne, and in verse 5 of Psalm 110, one seated next to him. So let me just read that. I know we read it last week, but I'm going to go there again here. Psalm 110. A psalm of David, my beloved, right? King David. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Like I said, whenever that word is there in the plural, Adonai, it can only be for Yahweh. In this case, Yahweh the Son. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool, right? Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies. Yeshua is not the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Yahweh will send the rod of your strength, that of Zion, to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might. In the majesties of holiness from the womb of the dawn, to you is the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, right? He will not change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And like I said, that gives us the hope that we will be priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Not the high priest, there's only one, that's Yeshua, but we will be priests in that order. Yahweh Yeshua at your right hand shall shatter kings in the day of his anger, right? This is when the day of Yahweh comes. He shall judge among the nations, he shall fill with dead bodies, he shall shatter heads over much land, right? And that's at Yeshua's return, what will happen. He will drink out of the torrent on the way, therefore he shall lift up the head. So, wow, what a scripture. And out of nowhere, right? You see, as you're reading the Psalms, where would David get this from? Well, from the Ruach HaKodesh, of course. But boom, from nowhere, this tiny little psalm with seven tiny little verses there comes out and makes so much sense. Without that psalm and without Hebrews 7, where would we be? We really wouldn't understand. We wouldn't understand anything about the changing of the priesthood. We would probably think the Levitical priesthood is going to be forever. There'd probably be all these theories that somehow Yeshua was actually a Levite. All these crazy things would come up, you know, that would be there. You know, because he's the cousin of John the Baptist, you know, he's a Levite, blah, 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 blah. All these things would be coming up there. So, but now we don't need that. Now we have it. For the Levitical law makes men high priests who are imperfect, but the word of the oath, which came after the Levitical law, appoints the Son who is perfect forever. Hebrews 5, verse 6 through 10. Our last scripture we're going here. Hebrews 5, back to Hebrews 5, 6 through 10. As he also says in another place, you are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Even when he was clothed in flesh, he offered both petitions and supplications with strong crying and tears to him being able to save him from death, and verily he was heard, talking about Yeshua. And though he was a good son, because of the fear and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. And having been perfected, he came to be the author of eternal salvation to all the ones obeying him, having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of the King of Righteousness. That is the order. Our order is one of righteousness. We will be kings and priests. And he talks about this in Jeremiah 23. You know, his name will be righteous. You know, the Yahweh is our righteousness. So this is what it is. And wow, what a great chapter. This chapter puts so much more in there. And then now, what more can Paul go into? You would think that's it. No, because now that he's showing the change in the priesthood, and that change is definitely there, the next thing now is to show the change in the covenant. to change how superior the new covenant is from the old covenant. So the next chapter also is an awesome, awesome chapter, because like I said, where this chapter shows who Melchizedek is, the next chapter shows that in any covenant of Yahweh, the Torah remains. So when we get into that, we'll see without a shadow of a doubt, who is the new covenant with? Is it with Gentiles? Not according to my scriptures. You know, is the Torah done away with? No way, it's there forever. And it's also, it's a really, really awesome chapter that will equate the first covenant with the new covenant. And go into that. And then we'll continue after that with chapters 9 and chapters 10. Going into, again, the superiority of the priesthood of Yeshua. Some of the meanings for the Levitical order. And then we get into the faith chapter after that, chapter 11. So, that is it for tonight. I pray that you have a most blessed Sabbath, and Yahweh willing, we will be here next week to go into Hebrew. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.